you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn we're going to start in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. One of the things that I thought of just as we were speaking, or just before I got up here, it is a very tragic thing when a man or a woman or a son or a daughter says no to God. And I think that's what we really need in our parenting, is that we're teaching our children how to say yes to Him and no to the world. Amen. Yes to the kingdom and not to, and no to the darkness. Saying yes, listen to me, all their lives. All their lives. Not making some excuse for terrible twos or some terrible excuse for teenage years. We believe that there must be this conviction in our lives that we have our sons and our daughters to teach them. And to teach them what? To teach them about the glory of God. And to teach them what it means to say yes. Not just you teaching them, but you showing them how to say yes to the things of God. And if you're here today and you're our youth, to keep this in mind. And you can keep this message in mind. There are things that I remember about marriage and life and relationships and parenting by sitting under some teaching when I was in eighth grade. Eighth grade. Remember those things that were just drilled into my heart and drilled into our lives as youth in our youth group. That these principles of God are principles of life. You've often heard me say here, especially lately, this has been a saying in our church for 23 years. It's been something that we've talked about putting our yes on the altar. So that when God comes along and says, hey, I pick you for this, you've already said yes to Him. And I want to know, is your yes on the altar? Or do you have a continual track record of saying no to this great God? It's dangerous. Because when God comes and asks you to do something, He's also inviting you to something so spectacular, something so great, something so alive, something so real. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, and we're only going to be here in a minute because we're going to go to the Old Testament and see how a group of people said no to Him. But He said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many, and the dinner hour was sent. In the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And one said, well, I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave reported to his master, and the head of the household became angry. He said to the slave, go out onto the streets and lanes in the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the slave said, master, what you've commanded, this has already been done, and there's still room. The master said to the slave, you go out to the highways, along the hedges, and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited shall taste my dinner. None of those who have been invited will experience the abundant life that I have for them in every area of life. They just missed the greatest invitation of their life. And I think when you walk in Christ, when you walk in the Lord and you follow Him, there's a series of relational growth where we move from glory to glory. And there's many of us who will come to these places of the next glory or the next move of God or the next invitation of God, the next visitation of God. And we'll look and we'll say, I'm okay right here, right now. I'm not moving from this place. This is the illustration of the children of Israel. Right out of Egypt, they started rebelling. Right out of Egypt, they started resisting. They were resisting the promises and the glories of the living God. And this generation that came out of Egypt said no to him and missed the promised land. Missed it. They would die in the wilderness because they looked over the Jordan and they said, no, we're going to just stay right here. Matter of fact, we're going to go back. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're in Christ, you don't go back. You either stay where you are and fill your life in misery because you've said no to the next things that God has for you. And this is for every area of life. This can be applied to your life just in your relationship to God, or your life in relationship to your spouse, or to your children, or to your job, or to your career, or to any of these things, or to church life at that matter, for that matter. It can have a serious effect on a church. The church would say, no, we're good enough right here locally. We're not going to do anything else on the ends of the earth, even though God might be inviting us. Or no, I'm just good enough. I'm here right now, and I can't teach that class. I can't give this money. I can't forgive that person. I can't do these things. And what happens is you put your heels in, and you stay there, and you miss. I miss, we miss the visitations from God, because there's a God's way and there's your way. And whenever we go our way, it's not a very happy season. Am I right? Matter of fact, it's a very unhappy season, because we've missed what God has for us. So I want to talk to you about this missing this abundant life, and I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now, the children of Israel have come out of slavery. I'm telling you, when they come out, they start grumbling and complaining. Grumblers and complainers, that's all they are. And they've witnessed such a great movement of God coming out of Egypt with these 10 plagues and these 10 signs and the provision of God coming out when they came out. And God said, listen, I've been promising you the abundant life. I've been promising you a land flowing with milk and honey. And we get to this place, and God is saying, I am ready for you to move on into the promised land, the abundant life, the abundant living, the life of influence, the life of satisfaction in God and the things that God does in our lives. I am ready for you to move on with me. Many years ago, when the church was smaller, we lived on the place, started prayer walking, the little 3 acres. And my biggest prayer was, oh God, would you send hungry families, hungry people who just want to move on with you, who don't want to stop growing, who don't want to stop being used of him, doesn't want to stop experiencing the presence. That's just a people that wants to go on. And you know, God began to do that, began to send. And we also say, God, would you send hurting people as well? And God would send hurting people. And we see those hurting people become hungry people, right? Hungry to move on with God. And then at some point, I thought, I'm going to add another H word. Would you send a few healthy people our way? And God's done that time after time after time after time. And it's a core prayer of my whole life, is that here I preach a message that talks about not standing still in God, but being conformed into his image from glory to glory, to believe that we are to shine brighter and brighter, not duller and duller, if that's a word. I mean, just brighter and brighter. And that means we never stop. And if it means crossing a few Jordans, even though it might look difficult and hard, that we're going to keep our eyes on him and not the circumstances. And they're ready. God's ready for them to move in. I mean, when you look at a map, I mean, it's just like out of Egypt into the promised land. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump. It takes just several days, maybe a little more, to move millions of people. But it's right there. And they come to this place, and Moses sends out spies, and he takes the leaders of every tribe. Now, you're looking at over 1 million people, and these men are the leaders of their tribe. And he sets them apart and he says, I want you to go into the land and I want you to spy it out. And I want you to see what the land is like, what the people are, do they, how they live. Are they strong or are they weak? Are there a bunch or are there few? And how is the land? Come back, give us a report. And so the scripture says that these folks came back, and I'm telling you, this land was just like God said it was. It is flowing with milk and honey. I'm telling you, there is sap everywhere. There is milk everywhere. There is abundance here. And so when they come back in verse 25, and that's where we're going to start in this text, is when they return from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they said to him, thus we went into the land where you sent us, and it is certainly does flow with milk and honey. Look at its fruit. And then he'd say this, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek, he's living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And then what's happening here? So there's a stir going, and Caleb gets up, one of the two spies that are saying yes to God, quiet the people before Moses, and said, we should by all means go up and take possession, for we will surely overcome. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people. They're too strong for us. So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land. They spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone in spying is out, it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. And then we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And then the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept all that night. Now, let's stop here for a moment. I want to catch us up to the things that happen when we say no to God. And what I want to do here today is not just talk about individually, although that's important, but what is that supposed to look like in the church, a local church that God has his hand on, that wants to move us to the next glories, the next ministries, the next powers that God has for us to walk in, to be the witness that he declared us to be in this life. Whether it is in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, whether it be Cottonwood or Erath County or Eastland County or Comanche County or all the other counties. And then in through Texas and then through the United States and then through Mexico and to all those places God has brought us to and has sent us to. What is that going to look like? What will it look like if a people are not shaking their head to God but are nodding their head, yes, we want to move on with this great God? The question is, am I going to walk in the same kind of fear that these folks are walking in? I want you to notice a couple of things about this initial passage. When we say no to God, and that's what they're doing, and it's all starting with the leadership, 10 leaders who are saying, we can't do this. These are leaders who are supposed to hear the word of God, do the word of God personally, and lead the congregation and the people that they are responsible for in the God-given responsibilities to be able to lead them and teach them to say yes to God. And they're saying no. And I'm going to tell you what happens, how that happens. First of all, we'll say no to God when we lose sight of the vision and the promises of God. I'm telling you this. You know it when you look at Old Testament history, especially in these first five books of the Old Testament. It is so powerful to see that here is a people that God is forming for himself and for his glory. And he's chosen them out of all the peoples of the earth to do this. And it's ingrained in them. I mean, they've been teaching this since Abraham, really, when Abraham was called, because these are the sons of Abraham. These are God's people. And he's been speaking this since Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then their fathers and those 12 sons. There's a vision and there's a promise of God. And the vision and promise of God is I want to put you on this, on your own place. I want you to multiply. I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply just like we said in the garden. And I want you to live an abundant life in the places that I've sent you and that I've declared for you to have. It's promise. It's vision. I'm going to do this. I'm going to set you free. Matter of fact, the promise to Abraham, when Abraham was making covenant with God, or God was making covenant with him, said, listen, you're going to become a great nation, and there are going to be so many you can't count them. And they're going to spend 400 years in slavery. But then I'm going to rescue them, and I'm going to take them to a land that I'm going to give them. Let me tell you something. When Jesus pulled you out of the pit of whatever that pit was and put you on the rock, he has promises for you. He has victory for you. He has freedom for you. He has a land and a life that flows with milk and honey. I'm talking spiritually here. I'm not just talking physically, although we like to think physical because we're physical people. But the Bible says that you can have the whole world and still lose your soul. Is that right?
That's right.
And many of us just chase the world down. Chase the world, chase the world, chase the world. When we need to be chasing this great God of ours to bring us to the places in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual life that he wants us. But they've lost sight of the promises of God. And I'm telling you, you know this, if you've read scripture, in the scriptures there is promise after promise after promise after promise for the saints of the living God. For you. I've got this little list here that I always love to talk about. It's in my yellow journal here. God's a God of promise. And God promises when you come to him that he's going to save you, deliver you, justify you, glorify you, prepare a place for you. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, show you the way you're supposed to go. He's going to gird you with strength, give you good gifts. He's going to forgive you. He's going to remember your sins no more. He's going to wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth, and give you peace. He'll take away your sins, destroy the works of the enemy. He'll crush the devil's head and conform you into his image. He'll equip you, empower you, welcome and love you. He'll adopt you, never leave you, never forsake you, never cease to sustain you. He'll complete you. He'll bless you. He'll make you happy. He'll remove your guilt, purify you, raise you up on the last day, and I'm not even close to finishing. I mean, he goes on and on and on in scripture. I'm not gonna give you anything that you cannot handle. I'm gonna set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every need, protect you from the evil one, give you confidence in the day of judgment, comfort, heal you, open your blinded eyes, save your household. I'm gonna be with you, I'm gonna cleanse you from your unrighteousness, call you my child, establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform his work until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm gonna keep you from falling, I'm gonna be your God, I'm gonna feed you my flock, renew your strength. I'm going to honor your obedience, let you find me, answer your prayer. I'm going to give to you sufficient grace, give you everything you need for a godly life. And I'm going to rebuke the devourer. I'm going to fill you with my spirit, and I'm going to come into your life to live forever. And it's so easy to lose sight of the promises of God, isn't it? Because of all the stuff going, all the junk, all the things we're dealing with, all the things in the news, all the things that have happened to us in this life, all the losses, all the hurt, all this junk, all the stuff. I mean, these people were coming out of slavery for 400 years. And they somehow got comfortable in their slavery. And we'll do that. We'll get comfortable in our sin. Where when we first started committing that sin, we had guilt. We had shame. We had this thing going on with God that God was convicting. But we kept on in it, and we kept on in it. And before you know it, we no longer blushed at that which we blushed before. Why? Because we were covered in it. They were covered in slavery. They don't know how to live free lives. And that's the problem. They don't know how to live. And I'm saying, if you'll just be faithful to God and His Word and trust Him and obey Him when God comes along and moves you to these next places, I'm telling you, it may be hard, it may be difficult with your flesh, but the minute you pass over the threshold, you go, oh my word, what have I been missing? What have I been afraid of? But isn't that the thought here? These folks are scared to death. They're scared to death. And I think what I believe in my heart is the one huge reason why we'll say no to God is because we'll lose sight of the vision and the promises of God and then become fearful of the unknown. Of the unknown. Listen, folks, let's not lose sight of the vision and the promises in the Word of God. That's why we open our Bible every day. That's why we write down the things that God's telling us and sharing with us and teaching us. That's why we walk in the Word of God. And if I just keep my Bible closed, how in the world will He really speak to me if I'm not being saturated and washed and sanctified by the Word of God? And what will happen is I'll lose sight of the vision and promises of God. And I'm going to tell you this again. Listen, you have the power in you to never lose sight of the vision and promises of God that He has for you. And then what happens is that you begin to walk in fear. And the reason why we walk in fear is because we've let loose of the vision. And we've forgotten all that God has already done. Now, I've mentioned this already, but think about what He's already done. This great Exodus. Slavery. And God, they see this sign and miracle 10 times. And they're not affected by the hail, and they're not affected by the frogs, and they're not affected by the blood, and they're not affected by the gnats, and they're not affected by the darkness. I mean, God's, they're walking through all this, and they're being untouched. And just by doing the instruction of putting the blood on the doorpost when the angel of death passes, what is that? It's the Passover. He passed over them. Didn't walk in the same judgment because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Because of the blood of the Lamb. And they walked out and they forgot. And they saw, listen to me, they saw the obstacles, and the obstacles before them were too great. And what happens is that you forget your testimony, and you forget when you trusted and obeyed, and how God did this faithful work, and you found life. And then in fear, what these folks do, they receive a bad report. They receive a bad report. I mean, when you think about this, I think, man, Lord, am I a person that gives out a bad report? Because I'm telling you, they're walking in fear and they're promoting fear. And that's when Caleb says, hey, listen, I'm going to quiet you guys down. Listen, I'm going to quiet you down. We should, by all means, go and take possession of it. For we will surely overcome it. We surely will not die. And it's Caleb and it's Joshua who's saying, we got to move on. We got to move on with God. We can do this by the power and strength of our great God. But the men, verse 31, who'd gone up with them, were not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. A bad report is usually something that comes through the lens of your own mind and your own eyes, and not looking at life through the lens of God Almighty and His eternal promises and purposes for you and me. But we get our eyes on the temporal and we get scared. You mean I gotta forgive this person? It's your best interest. Forgive. Do you mean I'm supposed to be generous with my money and my stuff and my things? You mean to tell me I got to get rid of that sin? I'm afraid if I give my life to Jesus, He'll send me to some place like China. I'm telling you what, if you got that fear, you're in the wrong church. Because we're all over China. East. But our fear of what we think God is going to ask of us, it does something to our flesh, and we start walking in fear. When God has gifted you, when God has blessed you, when God has done a great work in you and has given you everything you need. Hey, I've said this a bunch, but listen, I'll say it again. If he calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. He's calling them to the promised land, and he's going to do the bulk of the work. But isn't that what he does in salvation? He does it all. It's something when you hear somebody say, God saved me. Did you save yourself? No, you didn't save yourself. God saved you. Did you do that through faith? Yes, you did it through faith. But it's God who did the work. It's God who died. It's God who was on the cross that day in the flesh, pouring out his life, pouring out his blood for you and me. He did it. And he wants to continue to do this kind of work. And all he asks you to do is just to follow him to the next glory. And if sometimes that next glory is hard. Sometimes the assignment comes and you think, I can't do this assignment. And my God says, yes, I can do it through you. I can forgive through you, and you can forgive through me. I can give through you, and you can give through me. I can speak through you, and you can speak through me. I can serve through you, and you can serve through me. These folks, I mean, they're in a bad spot here. I mean, there's fear is contagious. That's why the best thing you can do with a child that is going through trauma in that moment, or you come up on an automobile accident, you swoop up the babies the best you can, and you tell people, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You bring confidence to people. You bring peace. But these folks are walking in fear, and the fear is contagious, and that's what happens when you lose sight of the promises of God. You'll walk in fear, and you'll promote fear, and then you'll give out a bad report, or you'll receive the bad report, and then guess what? You become a part of the bad report. This is the power of gossip. This is the power of speaking man's word above God's word. It just is. And when I think about this, I think, okay, I don't want to lose sight of the vision and the promise of God. So by the power of Jesus, I'm never going to lose sight of the vision and the promises of God. And instead of walking in fear, I'm going to never forget what God's already done. That's going to be my courage. That's going to be my boldness to make the next step over my Jordan. And in fear, we give out or receive a bad report, and I'm just going to agree with God and what he says. And I'm going to tell you what happens in a lot of churches and a lot of people. We like the whole thought of Robert's Rules of Order, and we'll take a vote, right? We'll take a vote, and we'll agree with the majority, and then we'll miss the faith, courage, and resolve of the godly. There's two godly men here. They are godly men and they are godly women. I'm sorry, godly men who are saying, we need to do this. And these other guys are giving out a bad report. These two are agreeing with God in what he says. But the people, what do? They listen to the majority and they miss the faith, courage, and resolve of the godly. And here's my thought is please be careful who you listen to. Please be careful to who you listen to. That's what gets us in trouble. When we listen to the voice of man and not listen through the lens of God's voice and God's ways. Who are you listening to? Who's leading you astray? Who's leading you to fear? Who's leading you to worry? Who's leading you to anxiety? Who's leading you to lust? Who's leading you to greed? Who's leading you to anger and bitterness and all those other things? Who's leading you to these things? Now listen to my great God. And quit listening to the world and the culture and what people say. But I want to listen to not the majority or even the minority. I want to listen so I can receive and discern what God wants. What God wants. And they miss him. Oh, they miss him. And matter of fact, when you go to chapter 14, I'm going to tell you what happens is you start to grumble and complain. And they grumble and complain against Aaron and Moses. Notice verse 2. They all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in this land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So let's get another. Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And that's what happens. We grumble, we complain, we make false conclusions and assumptions, we question God's integrity, and we decide, I'm not going any further than this. I'm going back to Egypt. At least we got food there. And then what happens is they refuse the wise counsel. Notice verse 5, Moses and Aaron, they fall on their faces in the presence of the assembly. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation. This is what they said: "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land." Here's a good counsel. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Here's the encouragement. Here's the insight. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they'll be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But what did they do? Congregation said, "Stone them with stones. We'll just stone our leaders, and we'll find new leaders that'll let us walk the way we want to walk and teach us what we want them to teach us." It's a very sobering thing to say no to the living God. And they pick up these stones, and there's a death threat. But I'm going to tell you what God does. God, in a rage, says, "Stand aside. I'm going to kill all these people, and I'm going to make you, Moses, a great nation." The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth. So I don't think he wrote that part in the first five books of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did. Most humble man. And you know what he does? I'm telling you, he, at this particular point, he's 80 years old. Okay. And he can either live making a new nation, getting to the promised land, and live the rest of his life in comfort for 40 years. Now, he doesn't know all that. But he's a man of humility and a man of integrity. You know what he does? He says, "Oh God, don't do this. What will the nations say of your great name? That this great God could not get them out of Egypt into the land. Because they all know about it. They all know about it. So Lord, please don't do this." And the Bible says God changed his mind because of a humble intercessor who wasn't thinking about himself. And he wasn't thinking about the people. He was thinking about the glory of God and the name of God, so that he would make the appeal. And God says, "Okay, I pardon them. I pardon them. They're still my people. They're going to still be my people. But I'm going to tell you this, for every day they were out there, they're going to spend a year in the wilderness. And everybody over 20 and over, are going to die in this wilderness." And it's an interesting thing, because he says in verse 22, Surely all the men who've seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and the wilderness, yet put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he, watch, had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. And Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow, set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with these folks? And then he says this, verse 28. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I'll surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come to the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said will become prey, I'll bring them in, and they will know the land which you've rejected. For as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in this wilderness, and they'll suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. Every day you shall bear your guilt, a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. Moses intercedes, God pardons, but there's still consequences to a people who will not say yes to God. You know, I think about this passage of Scripture, and I think it's in your notes. I don't think it's in the overhead, but it's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to close with this, by the way. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to turn there because the writer of Hebrews is talking about this rejection of moving on with God. God has promised them the next glory, and they've said no. And he says it in the beginning of this great book, this great letter. In verse 15, he says, chapter 3:15. While it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Really important. Do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest? But those, now watch this, this is really interesting. But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter, watch, because of unbelief. Your belief is going to correspond to your obedience. And your unbelief is going to correspond to your disobedience. And obedience shows that you believe. Your disobedience says you're walking in unbelief. And I've got to ask you, church, what's God asked of you that you've not taken care of? You're still wondering, why is my life so stagnant? Why is it so up and down? Why is it this or that? Perhaps you've looked at a place that's not too far away. I mean, the Jordan, in some places, it's not a big river like the Mississippi. It's like Greens Creek when it's full. It's just a couple of steps through, and you're there. But we think those three steps are so powerful and overbearing. And what am I going to do when I get there? What are you going to do? You're going to give glory to God. And you're going to reflect Him. And He's going to move in your life just simply because you took the step of obedience. Watch, the step of faith. What's God asked you to do that you've not done that has hindered you from the next glory? I don't know about you, but I want us to enter in. I want to enter in. Listen, 23 years ago, August 1999, we sent people in. Betsy, you were there. Sent people in. Our people. into China to look for an unreached people group. I'm telling you, we were a lot smaller then, but I'm telling you that we were on board. But there were a couple of naysayers. And I'll never ever forget what someone told me. His name's not Jim, okay? But I'm going to use the word Jim. Jim told me, if we do this, we're going to neglect home. And I said, Jim, if God asks us to do this and we don't go, we will neglect home. We will neglect home. We will neglect the very foundations because we've said no to Him. And I just want to say this because when we looked at Peter a couple of weeks ago, we saw that this calling was to obedience and it was to humility. And we looked at the calling to humility last week. But I want to bring us back to just this whole thought. Just stay faithful to God's word. And you'll never miss a visitation from Him. If we do this as a church family, we'll never miss what God has for us. Never. Because we're staying faithful to Him and His word and to what He's declaring and leading. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Well, I'm just going to say this. In the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that You'd birth within us a spirit of faith that believes the vision and promises of God. That there are more glory. There is more glory that we get to experience. Now, Lord, that we don't become satisfied and satiated with just where we are, but we want to move on to You in Christ's likeness and in Your character and in Your ministry and the things that You have. Because after all, You said it. You said greater things than these that You will do because I go to the Father. And Father, there's a work, and it's a work in our communities, and it's a work in our families and our children. And God, I just want to ask that we, as men and women of this church, men and women of our families, leaders of our families, that we will always, always say yes to You. We'll say yes to Your deliverance power. We'll say yes to Your provision. We'll say yes to the gifts that You've given to us. I pray You'd birth within us that kind of faith. Bless us, Lord, with that kind of faith. I ask, Lord, that we would take stock today, me included. What are some of the things in my life that I'm fudging on? Some of the things that I'm not doing completely that God's asked me to do. And God, I ask You'd reveal that to me today. To me, to our leadership, to our staff. And I pray that we'd all be willing to put the yes on the altar of whatever You ask us to do. Because if You're asking us to do it, we don't do it. We're disobedient. We're not walking in faith. And I want to pray, God, that we'd be a people of faith, of belief in You. God, what could You do? What could You do? I mean, You tell us in Scripture that the things that happened to Israel, they happened for our example so that we would not crave evil things. That's what He says about all of Israel. And that's what we're doing today. We're looking at Israel and it looks negative, but I'm telling you, Lord, we can do something positive from this. Never say no to this great God. God, I want to pray that You'd raise up men and women of faith today. I don't care how old they are. They may be in their 70s, their 80s. They're not done with them. And I ask God that we would all, whether it's the youngest of us in here to the oldest in here, that we would run to the things that You've asked us to do. And we would do it in faith alone. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.